honor someone who risks their life to defend your freedom? How do you remember the thousands who gave their lives fighting for our independence? Whose blood was spilled in foreign lands? Kids who had their whole lives in front of them. And how do you pay tribute to the soldiers who defend us today? Maybe we start by just saying thanks. Today we celebrate and honor those brave men and women for their service to this great country that we call America. Thank you.
You know, the reason why Memorial Day is so important is because it reminds us of the many people that have given their lives for freedom. Why? In a time where there's so much political turmoil, some of the history of our country gets muddied, and some of the thoughts of war and freedom and such gets really messed up. Here's the reality. People just don't know how to get along. Agreed? Which then means that nations can't get along. Do you see my point? If one house struggles with two people to get along, how difficult is it to have a nation of millions of people get along and agree on anything? And then you add to that the lack of information, of true, honest information that any one of us have. When you watch any one of the networks, you get one side. And they all say, but I'm covering it, both sides or whatever. And you're like, I just don't know. There's a skepticism I think we all have. So here's what happens. We struggle to get along. People start arguing, then fighting, then someone gets hurt. Have you ever been there personally? Have you ever gotten into an argument where it starts there, where I say this, you say that, and it kind of goes back and forth? You start fighting, it gets louder, and then before you know it, someone got hurt, or maybe that wasn't you, maybe it was somebody else you knew. Our nation simply was formed from an argument that turned into a fight, which turned into the shot heard around the world. Did you think about that? It's just a simple thing. We argued over something, we disagreed, and it turned into a shot that was heard around the world. The Civil War in our country started as an argument. Essentially, if you boil it all down, it was about rights. That turned into a fight, that turned into a war. 618,000 people died. Every war starts this way. Sometimes war can be avoided, and sometimes avoiding war is catastrophic. So as we look back, we often forget why it happened, don't we? You ever get in an argument with somebody and like a few days later, a week later, you think back about that argument, you remember the argument, you remember the heated words that were exchanged, but then you go to remember why the argument started. Have you ever done this and you're like, I can't remember, why were we arguing anyway? Have you ever been there? I think that nationally, wars can be the same way. Worst of all is that you forget who gave their lives. Memorial Day simply honors the who. It doesn't honor necessarily whether you agree or disagree with why. It just honors the who. giving your life so that others can be free is the greatest gift and sacrifice. And that's what we celebrate here. We celebrate the greatest gift ever given is the life of Jesus Christ, that free gift that he's extended through his grace, salvation, eternal life with God. Have you ever thought, though, what would it take for me to give my life? Have you ever honestly conceptualized that? Like sat back and thought about what would it mean for me to give my life? With five children, the thought's kind of gone through my mind, and it would seem like it wouldn't be that big of a deal for me to think about giving my life for one of my children, for my wife. You'd agree. A dear family member, you'd be like, well, that's kind of a no-brainer. But to really conceptualize it, you'd have to think it through and understand why would we go through this? Why would we go through giving your life for someone else? And to kind of think about this a little bit further than family and think about just other people in general, what would it take for you to give your life for someone else? That's not a rhetorical question now. This is a question for you to give feedback to. What are some things that you'd say, this is what it would take for me to give my life for someone else? You are stumped or tired? We're going with stumped. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
So,
that's a conundrum.
So
yeah.
If somebody else living a better life would be better than me living mine.
Hmm. Yeah, that's good. That's good. What else would it take? Just to save their life? Just simply, I'm just doing it. Yeah. But you've identified some things in there. You've identified a connection with their future, actually. And a connection that, you know what, this would be a good thing. That's good. What else? What's that? Unconditional love, yeah. Yeah. It'd be somebody very special to you, yeah. Yeah. I jotted down three things. I had more time to think about this. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I remember working at McDonald's when I was 16 years old and had this crazy instinct to drop something that was near valueless into the fryer of fries. And I went to get it. That's a really bad thing to do. It's just an instinct. You just do it. And I didn't. Somebody was like, yo! And praise God, I didn't. But instinct. So here are three things that I kind of wrote down. Can you see this here? Strong connection. In that you have a strong connection to an individual or an ideology or a country. You have a strong connection. That's what's driving you to do this thing. Another one is hope. That there's hope that you will see victory occur would be another one. That by doing this, you'll achieve victory for yourself or for this other person or for both. And the other one, it would take, I'll just say, endurance and discipline. Depending on how difficult of a position that you are put in, as far as what it took to actually give your life. The strong connection is something you'd have to stay connected with and make sure, hey, I'm focused in on why I'm doing this. This ideology or this individual or the country or whatever it is, I'm connected with this and I must do that. And the hope that if I don't do this, liberty won't happen. If I don't do this, this will not bring victory. And there has to be victory here and I'm going to do this. And then the endurance or the discipline that while you go through the pain or hardship, you just continue to flow out of this and say, okay, I know this is painful, but... And it would take that. Today, simply, I want to enlist each one of you into the battle for freedom. That's my agenda. Last week, we talked about this thing, and some people have artistically come up with some other names or descriptions of this, but this is a volcano, okay? Really nice volcano, yes? Okay, good. I'm glad that you agree now. I didn't give you a second opinion of that, and we're good with that. My son did get an A on this project, I believe. But anyway, so this is a volcano, and what it's describing, as we looked at last week, it's describing what happens in our life when we get pushed or prodded or poked in certain ways, when emotionally or physically or will, whatever, it's kind of pushed in a way that gets us frustrated and angry, and maybe not angry, but just say emotional, okay? So our emotions are tweaked, our minds tweaked, and things just start spilling out. You've never had this happen, but you've seen other people where this occurred, yes? And you pray for them consistently, I'm sure. So here are some things we wrote down from last week. Some lava that comes out. This is how you can see the things that are coming out. The lava that comes out. One is fear. Fear. Where you're just kind of, you're constant fear, you're afraid of, and that's kind of where you are. So lava just comes out. Or you're just unfaithful by all these things going through your life. You're pushed, and emotionally you're just struggling, and you're unfaithful to do the right things, and you go, and that could be finances, that could be morality, it could be all kinds of different things. The other thing is you're just destructive. Where you look in and you're like, man, I just got to let this out, and you're destructive, you break things, not you, I keep saying you, I'm sorry, but people around you break things or hurt things, you're just destructive. Or another one would be you overeat, that when you're pushed, you're emotional, you're frustrated, and you just overeat, and that half gallon or it's 1.5 quarts of ice cream. It just goes way faster than you think. But Ben and Jerry's is so, anyway. So, or you just, man, it's just anger. You just let it rip, and you're ripping one, them up one side, down the other, but you didn't use any bad words, so therefore it's kind of excusable or not. So that's another, or you're just plain miserable. I mean, everybody knows that you're not happy. Everybody knows that you've got a problem, and they know it because you're not talking, you're just absolutely miserable. And this is the lava that simply comes out of your life when you're pushed in certain ways, when you're frustrated, when you're when things aren't going the way that you want. And so let me draw this up here to try to help you see this a little further. So you have the lava that's spewing out the top. Let's put the lava in. Let's color it a little bit in red. Awesome. I don't have yellow, so you just have to use your imagination to go a little further. And so here's what's going on at the bottom. Do you remember what the bottom is? What's pushing you is the... Okay, the desired outcome. I know, you're thinking it. What's going on at the bottom is you have this desired outcome where you're saying, I want my life to turn out this way. I want this person to treat me this way. I want this situation to go this way, and this is the way things are supposed to happen like this. So I have a desired outcome down here that's not going well, and so because that's not going well, it gets me frustrated. Have you had your day messed up like that? And you, inside, you're like, oh, and you're starting to boil inside, and you're going through, and you're like, I, this is supposed to go this way. And your desired outcome is kind of pushed one way, and now you're all emotionally frustrated, and out comes misery, anger, overeating, unfaithful, fear, whatever it is. And you have your own things that are going out. And so in your notes, you can actually write this down. You can actually chart this out and put these things in there and say, okay, this is where I'm struggling. I appreciate the feedback from last week. I had many of you come back and say, oh, man, this is the lava that I have in my life is this. And the lava is simply pointing back to the desired outcome that's not going the way that you want it to go. When a relationship, when you feel disrespected, it pushes your buttons inside of you and out comes whatever you decide to do to get that person, individual, or get that group, or whoever, to respect you. Now, does that mean that we just get passive? No, that's not what that means. What it means is what we do is we guide it in a way that pleases God, and we're going to work through this today a little further than we did last week. The goal is not to allow us to erupt. We erupt because our desired outcomes are not being met. And so we want to work through that a little bit this morning. So Romans chapter 5 is where we are. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, let's just walk through this, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at an illustration about how this all worked out from the life of Abraham. Because we've been talking about Abraham the last few weeks, this man of faith. And so I want to finish talking about him this morning. He says in Romans chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. If not, just listen as I read. The Apostle Paul writing to this group of people in the city of Rome, and they're meeting there, and Paul's writing these things just to help them understand a bit more of their life in Christ. He says, therefore. What's the therefore there? Therefore? It's therefore the reason of pointing back so that you can then make conclusion and go forward. Okay, that's why the therefore is therefore. Okay, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we've been declared righteous by faith, not by works, not because we're so nice, not because you gave all kinds of money, not because of any of those things, but we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes this huge conclusion. Listen, you've made this decision. It comes back to this one thing. You have faith in Jesus Christ. It's a life-changing decision that you are making where you are placing your faith in Jesus Christ alone, not in people, not in things, not in anything else. You're placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And so at that moment that you do that, you recognize that He's paid for all of your sins, and now you have the opportunity and understanding that you can live a life of freedom in Him and live out of that the hope and purpose that He has for you. And that's exciting. So here's what that does. Here's the beginning point. Verse 1, the beginning point is a strong connection. We now have a strong connection with God. We now have the strongest connection ever because of Jesus Christ. There's the beginning point of our battles here. So the desired outcome that we struggle with, now we're looking and saying, okay, I have a desired outcome that I'm struggling with. What's fighting against this now, the battle that is going to rage that we're going to have to fight for is starting with the strong connection, our strong connection with God. I'm trying to go through this piece by piece, and then we're going to kind of conclude and wrap it together. So verse 2, through Him, not through us, through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So here's the second part. Through Him, because of what He's done, now we stand in grace, we rejoice, we have absolute hope. We know that victory is His because of what He's done. Why do we have this hope? Let's think about this. If I said, listen, tomorrow, Memorial Day, I'm going to get run over by a truck. Now, I don't think it's going to happen. I hope it doesn't happen. But say this happens. And say, okay, I'm predicting now. Tomorrow, I'm going to get run over by a truck. And it's going to drag me about 300 feet down the highway. What a tough day, right? And so I'll be dead. No doubt. Like, bad dead. Okay, so, But here's what's going to happen. On Wednesday, you're going to have the funeral service. And after the funeral service, a day later, I'm going to rise from the dead. You'd look at me and say, that's not going to happen. I've seen what semi, and that's not going, I don't want to even imagine what a semi, no, that's not going to happen. But if it did happen, you'd be stopped in your tracks saying, something's weird about that guy. This is what Jesus did. Jesus said, here's the deal, guys. I'm telling you straight. And he did this several times. He said, here's what's going to happen. In the future, in the next few days even, I am going to be put to death by these certain people. I will be crucified. Even tells them how. I'm going to be crucified. I'll be dead. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. He says it three different times as the Gospels, as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record it for us to be able to look into. And here's what they say about themselves. We didn't get it. We had no idea at the time what he was saying. And so he does this. He predicts that he's going to die and that he'll be raised again. So after that point, he actually does that. Listen, if a person says, I'm going to die and be raised again, and they actually do that, that's something significant, and that changes our hope. Agreed? So instead of my hope being in what I can do, now my hope is absolutely changed in the victory that he has already given and demonstrated through his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. Isn't that awesome? Yes? Okay, that changes everything. Does that then give me hope for the things that I'm going through? When my desired outcomes are not going so well, does that give me hope? Yes and no. It does, absolutely, but the other side is, but I'm still struggling. We'll get to that. So here's the reality. As I'm fighting through my desired outcomes that are not being met, I'm looking, I'm saying, I have a strong connection with God because of what he's already done. I have hope in him because he has conquered the grave, and I can totally trust that he is in control. He's in charge of all things. Nobody can outdo God. So our hope is changed then from protection of our rights to surrendering our rights. Our hope is changed from all about me to all about him. So then verse 3 through 5. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What did he say? When's the last time you were happy about suffering? Does it ever make you happy? I mean, when you work out and you have a really good workout and you feel good at the end of it, you're like, I'll be sore, but man, I feel so good. That's rejoicing in my suffering, but that's not quite the same thing as what he's talking about. Okay? He's saying, we rejoice in our suffering. When things aren't going so well, we're rejoicing. We're excited about this. And you're like, you're on some goofy medication, man. And so he says, we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that, here's why, not because we're suffering. We're rejoicing because it produces endurance. And endurance then produces character. So this suffering, this hard time that I'm going through is producing endurance. Without this challenge, without this hard time, without this test, I would not have endurance in my life. I would just be kind of wishy-washy and I don't know how to go through life. And this then, because I'm going through this suffering, it's producing in me the endurance. And then the endurance, he says, it's producing character. It produces character. Now, you're not simply a character. You have character, yes? Okay? By the way, James talks about this in James chapter 1, where he talks about the tests that we have in our life are there for a purpose and reason to produce in us the endurance to get through the life that we have to learn how to trust and connect with God better. Now, he says, endurance produces character. Character produces then hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So here's the reality. Suffering will come, so we must endure. As we endure, God forms character in our lives, and as character is formed, hope is produced. So, do you see how this works? Okay. This is easy stuff, right? You're like, I get this. This is no problem. What's the most important part of these three? As we walk through the desired outcomes that we have and fighting through that in order not to allow lava to go out and spew out onto other people, and we're fighting with ourselves to do the right thing so we can follow God and do what is right, what's the most important thing of these three things? How many would say it's the first one, strong connection? How many would say it's hope? How many would say it's endurance? How many are not sure? How many don't want to raise their hand? Okay. All right, that's more people didn't want to raise their hand than did. Okay, here's the, you're just afraid. It's like a trick question in school. Is this a trick question? I'm not sure how to answer this. The most important part of these three steps is a strong connection. Now, but you can't do it without hope and endurance and discipline. Fair enough. But if you don't have a strong connection, then you're not sure which direction to go. But we spend most of our time motivating ourselves and others to have hope. We encourage, hey, it's going to work out. It's going to be okay. Let me give you a hug. And so we try to give them hope and give them encouragement. And we try to get that for ourselves. And so we kind of sit here a bit. And then we motivate and we listen to music that motivates and excites and gets us all fired up to get through and to endure and to be able to be disciplined. And we're hoping that our emotions catch up. But our emotions down here are focused on the desired outcome. And now we have this battle raging. What do we do? What do we do? The endurance and discipline, sometimes it just doesn't work out. Have you ever been there? In that, there's a thing called focalism. In psychology, they come up with all these awesome words to describe characteristics of people. That's all it is, okay? And so they make these huge manuals that talks about all these great words, and they're so smart. It's just observation. It's great. Nothing against it. So they came up with one observation called focalism. You know what focalism is? It's really easy. I'm focused on this thing. I've got tunnel vision on this thing. Have you ever been there? It's kind of like, if I were to, Joel sits up front, so I got to pick on Joel. It's kind of like, if I were just flicking Joel in the ear and flicking him in the ear, what's going to happen is, the first couple times, he's just going to look at me like, what are you doing? You're getting on my nerves. About the 12th time, he is now getting focused on me. About the 25th time, that focus turns a little bit, and he's afraid because he's in front of the church, and he can't hit the pastor because the Bible says, don't lay your hands on the man of God. And he's like, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to throw a hymn book maybe, and he'll hit him just right, and God will direct the hymn book just right, and I'll pray. But about the 52nd time, yeah, I'm done. Right? Because now it's like, oh, I can't stop it. It's almost involuntary. My desired outcome is to sit here and have a peaceful life, and I'm just sitting relaxed in this pew, and don't bother me and leave me alone, and that's my desired outcome. I want to be comfortable, and you're making me terribly uncomfortable, and why are you doing this? You're afflicting me with pain and annoyance and irritation. Siblings, have you ever had this issue at home? Right? You know? And it's like, why are you doing this to me? Why do you have to be like, oh, you're getting on my nerves? And so you get focused in. You have tunnel vision that's just focused in on, oh, man, I've got to get back at them. I've got to straighten them out. And you've never done this in your marriage, though, have you? Never. Right. But anyway, so focalism is just simply that, where you're focused in on this one thing and it's driving you absolutely crazy. The desired outcome of your life is over here where you're pushed in one direction and your emotions and your desire is kind of pushing and you're like, I've got to express myself. I've got to speak my mind. And you're going to speak in a way that's angry, unkind, and unloving. Desired outcomes not be met, and oh man, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to be passive, but here's what I'm going to do. Here's the lava I'm going to eat. The whole 1.5 quarts of ice cream is mine for the taking tonight. And so you go in different directions where it's lava that's coming out. It's destructive of yourself and other people. We're literally, by focusing in on this, and you must have this resolve, this has to work out in the way that I want it to, and I is the total center of that. And in doing that, you literally cause other people to suffer. Do you realize that's what war's about? The easiest one for me to bring up would be Hitler. He had one agenda, right? And I'm going to pursue that regardless of how many thousands and thousands and thousands of people I kill. It's just lava. Now, here's what I know about lava. It's kind of like a soda, okay? If you have a can of soda, have you ever done this, right? And you take it and you give it to a friend, you know, that, yeah, and Joyce has got this, right? She's like, I know where he's going, yeah. And you're like, hey, you want a Pepsi? Or a Coke, you know, or whatever. And you're like, and they don't see it. And they turn around and you're like, here you go. And you're just waiting and you try not to grin to give it away, right? And you're like, and it's like all over. And you take a step back because you know what's about to happen. That's the desired outcome gets built up inside where it's penned up energy. You're shaken. You're frustrated. You're whatever the emotion's going on. And you're just waiting. And somebody just pokes just a little bit and boom, it's all over, right? How do you work through that? It comes back to this right here. Therefore, he says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. While we have this desired outcome that's not being met, I have peace with God. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have hope. We have purpose. We have this strong connection with God that is the resolution to this. We endure through the suffering then. The most important part is the strong connection. Rick Santella, he's not here today, but he was telling us in the guys' prayer meeting a couple weeks ago. He's telling a story, and I may say it a little bit wrong. He says it way better because he was there. He's in the military when he was younger. So in the military, they work at this strong connection part. And so they were in line doing something, and they had to stand there at attention. And this one of the soldiers there in his squad or whatever, he had a mosquito that was biting him. Isn't that the worst? And so what does he do? They're standing at attention. He's like, right? And he just gets it quick. And the sergeant, he looks over. Soldier, what was that about? It was a mosquito, sir. What did you do to the mosquito? I killed it, sir. Well, that can't happen. And so here's what he did. He had this conversation. I'm sure it wasn't the nicest of conversations, but he had an outcome that he placed on them. He said, okay, here's what we need to do. We cannot have mosquitoes that die on our watch. And so, guys, we are going to have a formal funeral. It's at 4 a.m, he said. We're going to have a formal funeral for this mosquito. And so they grabbed shovels and literally all the guys, they dug a 6 foot by 6 foot by 6 foot hole in the ground to the exact specifications, and it had to be perfect. And they took this mosquito and buried it at that certain spot, and they covered it all over, and then they had the whole funeral service for it and everything, played taps and all this other stuff, and they did the whole funeral for it. And then at the end of the service, the drill sergeant looked at this soldier that kind of created this whole mess, and he said, soldier, was that mosquito male or female? And he just looked at him frozen. I don't know. Soldier, how can you not know whether it's male or female? How can we give proper burial to a mosquito that we don't know whether it's male or female? He made them dig the mosquito back up and do a second funeral. This was basic training. Why in the world would you do that? Here's why. Because he's building a strong connection. He's building a strong connection that you have to, in a military sense, you have to stand. You've got to do what you're told to do. You've got to be so absolutely connected with the commander that you are absolutely the right spot doing the right thing all of the time. And no question, if that's what he says, it's when he says jump, it's how high? And so you simply say, okay, this is what the drill sergeant says. And there's a breaking down of connecting yourself with anything else to now I'm absolutely connected with the commander. And that's what he's simply doing. Here's where our relationship with God comes in. We must to have a strong connection with God in order for us not to display, not to let out all of the lava, for us not to erupt in a way that dishonors God. The reason why we have all the lava, all the eruption, the reason why I believe centrally is because we are not connected with God in the way that He desires for us to be connected with Him. So here's what God does. We come and we're following Him. And as we're following Him, we come and say, Lord, I want to be your follower. You've died on the cross for me. You've paid the price for all of my sin, all of my mistakes, and you require nothing. I'm following you. And so we come as His follower. And so here's what God does. This might shock you. God sends tests. Aren't tests great? Here's what tests do. Tests, as it says in James 1 and Romans 5, they help to grow us in our endurance and build character and help us to develop hope. That's what tests do. Ultimately, here's what tests do. Tests drive us to be absolutely connected with God. They drive us to be connected with God. It drives us from... Have you ever struggled with a sin where you're compelled, you feel a compulsion to do this sin? Where you just feel like, man, I just can't help myself. I say it and I don't even know what's come over me, and I'm just saying what I don't want to say. Or I don't know what came over me. I'm just looking at what it shouldn't be, or I'm doing, I'm spending, and this like is compulsion. Here's what God's doing. God's saying, here, I'm giving you this connection, this strong connection with me so that you can grow in a relationship with me, grow our connection so deep that these compulsions that you're struggling with, I will give you the strength to overcome so that now you have the volition to do what is right. And the compulsion will be minimized over time. Sometimes it's minimized instantly. I can give you a lot of examples of that, but it's just how God works. So God is going to do different things to test us. Now, here's one statement. If you forget everything else, here's one thing to write down. You ready? The stronger my connection with Christ, the less lava in my life. Catch that? The stronger your connection with Christ, the less lava in your life. So, the goal is to trust God over my desired outcome. Here's what how that works. So, Joel, let's go back to this. I've been flicking him. I'm up to 75. Okay? He says I'm not getting that far, but he trusts in Christ more than he trusts in his fists. And so he's growing in this, and it used to be 15 got him going, and he was dropping me right there. But now it's up to 25, and now we're up to 73, and he's like, okay, here's how he does this. Here's how it works. His desired outcome is get off my gate, get away from me. I'm just comfortable. Leave me alone. Desired outcome. Now he recognizes, okay, God has this annoying person in my life. The pastor's your annoying person in your life. Isn't it grace? Okay, so yeah, he stalks you. So God has this annoying person that's doing this annoying thing in your life, and how dare he do that? He has no right to do that. But here's what I'm doing. Instead of allowing the lava and erupting all over this person and giving you a piece of my mind, yelling, screaming, hollering, or beating, or being a clam and just being like, and you hold it all in, but you destroy yourself internally. Either way, it's destructive either way. Instead of that, now here's what I'm doing. I'm saying, okay, God, I'm going to stay connected with you. And God, you've allowed for me to be in this position. And I don't see that there's anything that you want me to be actively doing right now except to keep my eyes focused in on you. So while this annoying thing is happening, God, I'm going to stay connected with you. So teach me how to be more connected and more connected and more connected. Now, these are things that are outside of your control, outside of your responsibility with God. Now, there's other things. Like, for example, if I'm literally flicking him, the responsibility would be for him to grab my hand and say, can you please stop that? That's an honest responsibility, okay? Just an illustration that breaks down, I know. But when you have no responsibility in it, much like Abraham and Sarah had no responsibility in whether they could have children or not, it was outside of their control. It was totally in God's hands. Then God is sending this test in order to grow you up and to shape you into the person that God wants you to be. We have this all the time in life, yes? The desired outcome's not met, so God says, here's what the plan is. I did this to grow you. It's a test so that you can be learning how to endure, so that you can be building character, and you know that your true hope is in me. And when you fail the test, here's why you fail, because you're not connected with him. You're not connected with him. Who are you connected with? You're connected with a desired outcome. That's why you're failing. So God does this with Abraham. You ready? Let me walk through this and then we'll close. In Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, this to me, I believe, in all of Scripture, is the hardest test ever. In all of anyone's life, this is the hardest test ever. And I'm going to say it up front, I don't understand why God did this test. It doesn't make sense to me. It even looks like it's against God. It's just, there's some weird things about this test that I can't totally understand. But I know this, that God knows what he's doing. So Genesis chapter 22, I'm going to read and explain. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. I believe the only reason he's doing this is to test him. I think there's a secondary reason. It's for us. He says, and he said to Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome to talk to God? Like have a conversation. Wouldn't that be awesome? Like you go down the connection station, you're all alone, you're praying, and all of a sudden God starts speaking to you. You know? Hey, Joel. Yo, Matt. Here I am. Go ahead, speak. I'm listening. This is awesome. He said, take your son, your only son, and probably at this point, his only son is probably around 10, 12, 15 years old. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. You remember the connection that Abraham had with his other son? His other son was through another woman, not through his wife. So now he's actually making a distinction, saying, this is the son that I'm talking about. This is your only son through Abraham, through Sarah. So there's the distinction. He says, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, here's the problem with that. I couldn't imagine that thought. After hearing that, I would have some feedback for God, wouldn't you? Like, God, really? Hold, wait. I know what a burnt offering is because I've done that with oxen. I've done that with lambs. I've done that with goats. I know what a burnt offering is. I take this altar, and I take stones, and we set the stones up. And Isaac, we've done this together. It's the awesomest thing. It's a great experience. We spend the morning doing this. We built the rocks, and we bring the wood, and we light the fire, and we take this animal, and we cut it open, and we let it die on there. And it's kind of a gross thing, but it's a tremendous experience as we worship God. He says, take your son, the one you love, and take him and offer him as a burnt offering. What's a burnt offering? A burnt offering is where you take this thing that's on the altar, and you burn it, not singe it on the outside, but you literally burn it till there is nothing more of it. It's, in an animal sense, it's not edible. There's nothing left. It's ashes. You burn it all the way through. That means you have a fire that's going on for a while. And what this is, a burnt offering, literally in the Old Testament, as Moses is writing the law, the burnt offering is referring to a full commitment. It's I'm all in kind of an offering. It's that poker thing where it's you're pushing all your chips in. You're saying, I'm all in. That's what a burnt offering is. It's I'm saying, God, I'm all in. He says, here's what I want you to do. Abram, take your one son, the one you love. I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, the mountain that I'm going to tell you. I'll point it out where you need to go. Just keep following me. And when you get there, here's what I want you to do. I want you to offer your one and only son as a burnt offering. So, verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to the place of which that God told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Notice he didn't tell Sarah. Then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over here, over there, and worship and come again to you." What's he saying? You see, he's saying, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going up and we're developing this strong connection. He's identifying by his practical steps that he's willing. There's nothing holding him back. There's nothing in between him and God. The desired outcome that he has in this particular thing is not what God is asking him to do. Agreed? Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. It's just Isaac and Abraham now. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," he said, "here I am, son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" They've done this before. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. Dads, could you say this without choking up a little bit? In Hebrews, it talks about where Abraham's faith was. Abraham's faith was in the fact that he believed that God would resurrect Isaac. He believed that he would have to follow through with this all the way through, and that God would provide for Isaac to be resurrected. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He's saying it so as a matter of factly, isn't it? So here's how I picture it in my sanctified imagination. If I'm going up there with Connor, my 12-year-old son, if I'm going up to Mount Moriah, and I know that here's what I'm going to do, I'm going to have to sacrifice my son. All I have is a knife, wood, fire. I'm going to have to do some interesting things. We're going to have to sit down and have a conversation. And I'm going to have to convince and share with him and say, "Listen, son, I met with God a few days ago, and God gave me this really strange command that I need to bring you in on because it affects you. God told me to sacrifice you as a burnt offering. So what that means is I'm going to take this knife and I'm going to kill you with this knife. And the blood is going to go across. Your blood is going to go across this altar. I'm going to light a fire while you're dead and watch you get burnt right there." So Isaac is going to have to actually agree with him, because Abraham now is over 100 years old. He's probably around 110. If there's going to be some kind of squabble, If Isaac says, "Yeah, whatever," he can run faster than Abraham, agreed? I mean, what's Abraham going to do? Chase him? If they're going to have a wrestling match, who's going to win? I mean, like, that's easy. Hello? Isaac had to be a willing participant in all of this. So I would say that in the same way, they would look and say, okay, Isaac would have to say to his dad, "Okay, Dad, here's the deal. You tie me up like you do the animals, because I know I'm going to flinch. And I don't know that I can handle this, but if this is what God said, that I'm going to follow him. You've been following him all your life, and Dad, I'll follow." And I would imagine that they had this conversation. As he laid there on the altar, as the wood's underneath, the fire's not yet going, I can imagine in my imagination, I can imagine Abraham is sitting there, as I would be, tears running down my face, saying, "I don't know if I can do this, but I will follow God. My desired outcome is not this, but I will follow God. I will abandon my desired outcome in order to follow God, because my connection with him has been awesome from the day that I left my hometown, and I'm going to continue to follow God because that's all I have. He gave me this son, and I can't say anything. I will follow God." And tears are running down his face, and Isaac, tears are running out of his face, and Isaac looks up at Abraham as he pulls out the knife, and Isaac says, Dad, hold on a second. Dad, can you just listen? I can't have you miss. I don't want to be in pain and suffering for too long. So, Dad, can you just, like, mark my chest exactly where you're going to cut? Dad, listen. Dad, can you stop for a second? Clear your eyes because I can't have you miss and hit me over here and have to hit me two or three or four times with that knife. Dad, you've got to do this right. Come on, get a hold of yourself. Don't cry. And as Abraham reached out his hand in verse 10 and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That's a test. And Abraham somehow had such a strong connection with God and was willing to place all of his hope in him and disciplined himself to walk up the mountain and endured through all of the pain emotionally instead of him lashing out and being angry, instead of anything else, instead of letting any lava come out, he was absolutely enduring and disciplined because of his strong discipline or strong connection. He kept his hope in God. Why? Because of his strong connection. He remained there and he got up and he's saying, okay, I'm willing to do whatever you say, God. And he goes through and God finally stops him and says, I see it. You will withhold nothing from me. So here's how I turn it to us. Is that how connected you are with God? Is there anything you're holding back from God? Is there any lava that you're just watching come out of you that you're like, yeah, I know, I should deal with that. I should change this. Essentially, if that's where you're at, here's what you're saying. I need this in my life so that I can have my own outcomes. And God, you can be in this compartment over here, but don't mess with me here. That's not a strong connection. It's not a strong connection. How do you develop a strong connection? By meeting with God. Always. By being together. It's very similar. My wife and I, how do I get a strong connection with my wife? Kind of simple, right? I spend time with her. I listen to her. I get to know her better and better every day. And you keep developing a strong connection. With God, I spend time with him. Why did we do these connection stations this last week? So that you have the opportunity to connect with God in an unusual way. So you come in here at a place where we have some unusual things where you can focus in on God and have some reflective questions that you're asked and you can think about and pray to and talk to God and just connect with him in an awesome way. This is something that should happen on a daily basis. This is what you're doing now, right? Develop that strong connection. And as you do that, God will have these tests that come your way to try to grow you, not try to, so that you will grow in your endurance and in your character and hope. So guess what happens? If you fail the test, guess what God does? He retests you. And if you fail that one, guess what he does? Yeah, he retests you. And if you fail that one, guess what he does? Yeah, he retests you again. And if you keep seeing the same test, guess what? Newsflash. You need to strengthen your connection with God, place your hope in him, and endure through it so he can grow in you the things that he is trying to grow in you. And as you do that, his glory is shown in your life to you and to those around you. And he gets the praise. Let's pray. So God, we thank you. We thank you for the work that you do in our lives. We could not imagine being Abraham because the simple things that we struggle with, we fail. Lord, I pray that this morning you would strengthen our connection with you. Guide us, Lord. We, we struggle to even spend time with you. We're so busy in our lives. We're doing this, that, and the other thing. And God, we need to make some changes there. So, Lord, I pray that you'd guide us. May we desire this connection with you. May we understand it and experience this in a way that's just incredible. And we'll give you the praise for the victory that is already yours, the strength that you give us to get to there. Through Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.